If you have your Bibles this morning, open them to 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23. Now, if I said to you, how many of you here speak Latin? None. If I said to you, carpe diem, how many of you would say, I know what you just said? We don't speak Latin, and most of us don't write it or comprehend it, but there are certain phrases that we understand. If I said to you, carpe diem, we know that means seize the day. Seize the day. Now, I don't know that much about Latin myself, but I know a few phrases, and this morning I have entitled the sermon, Carpe Leo. That is, seize the lion. And we're going to read about a guy here in just a minute that I think is significant in the Scriptures, and yet his name's mentioned only just a time or two, and really, probably most of us have never heard of him in our entire lives. Now, before I jump into the sermon, let me ask you this morning. How many of you remember those good old days when we used to have to... How many of you have ever talked on the phone that was on the wall? Yeah, there we go. How many of you remember when you talked on the phone and you just paced and you got tangled up in the cord? You remember those days? I remember that when I was a kid growing up, and I remember us having a phone at home, and this is probably strange to some of you, but that was in the days when I never had a phone in my room, but I remember some of my friends when they got to the age that they got to have their own phone in their own room. That was like a big thing. That was like a pivotal moment in life, almost like getting your driver's license. But then they came out with these things called cell phones. Now, I'm fascinated. Sometimes for me, I still get a real kick out of the idea that you can call and talk to someone in your car. That's still just fascinating to me when I stop and think about it. And what's really neat is I never forget one time I had gone on a trip with my dad and my brother. And there were some people that knew where I was and that I was gone. But in a little bit, my phone rang, and it was from a guy who had no clue where I was. And I remember thinking, he has no clue when he calls me that I'm sitting in Yankee Stadium. I'm watching a baseball game, and I answered the phone. And I remember thinking, how neat is that, that he thinks he's calling me in Hollis, Oklahoma, and I'm in New York City. I remember thinking that was neat. When I think back to the phones we have, I remember the first phone that I ever had was one that you plugged into the cigarette lighter, and you zipped it up when you wasn't talking on it. It was in a bag. Do y'all remember those? A few of you? I remember when I got that plan, it was $30 a month for 30 minutes. I remember it being $1 a minute, thinking, okay, now we're not just talking on this for nothing. And then they began to get more phones and more plans and all the things that went with it. And at one point, they came out with a phone that was a Nokia 5165. I think that's the best cell phone I ever had. I loved it. Now, that was crazy, but that was in the days when you used a cell phone to talk to people. Some of you are with me. Thanks for staying with me. But this phone was just maybe my favorite I ever had. It was so easy, you could carry it, and yet it was big enough I could keep up with it. I didn't lose it. It wasn't one you had to worry about breaking the screen on it and all the things, but now it really was one that you just talked on. I remember when text messaging first kind of came out with these, and I didn't really even do text messaging at the time. I thought, that's the stupidest thing. That'll never last. Why would I learn that? And you had to push a button three times to get to the right letter. But we rocked on a little while, and then I remember they came out with another cell phone that was called a BlackBerry. Anybody have a BlackBerry? Oh, now when I got this one, I thought the 5165 is okay, but now the BlackBerries, those are impressive phones. Man, it had you didn't have to push a button three times. It had a button for every letter. You could do the shift key even like on your computer. And man, you could type out a text message fast. By that point, I'd kind of gotten to be a whiz at the text messaging thing. I thought that was just great. I thought that's so neat that you can send a message to somebody. But you could still use it to call people, which was kind of fascinating to me. And then all at once, I don't know, something happened because BlackBerry was a company from Canada, and all at once, they just went away. And this new company had been around for a while, and they kind of exploded onto the scene, called Apple. They had made computers up to that point that probably some of you are like me, they were pretty lousy computers. And then they started making some computers that were really good, but then they made this little music thing that you could carry thousands of songs in your pocket. And then they came out with an iPhone. Now, the iPhone is just fascinating. I remember when I had the Nokia, I thought, man, hey, it doesn't get better than that. And then I got a BlackBerry, and I thought, boy, that's spectacular. This one you can talk on. This one you can send messages on. And then they came out with this one that you can send pictures. You can text. You can talk. You can surf the internet. You can use it as a camera. There's so many things that you can do with it. It's pretty spectacular. I want you to kind of keep those in mind this morning. I wonder how many of you here this morning still have a phone that you got to flip to talk on it? I see you out there loud and proud, a few of you. That's my dad. I keep trying to talk him into an iPhone, and it's just not happening. It's just not happening. He is all about that little flip phone. I wonder this morning, here's my question for you, as we think about seizing the lion. I wonder this morning how many of us in our Christian life think this is as good as it gets. Boy, I can do things, and God listens to my prayers. And I wonder how many of us think, boy, now that's the ticket. And we're totally missing out on this. But I wonder how many of us have this and think, boy, now I'm telling you, I am walking with the Lord. Boy, me and the Lord, we are tight. And we just don't comprehend that there's something out there that's hard to even fathom if we'll draw close enough to the Lord and be obedient to what He calls us to do. We get to see a guy in the Scriptures this morning. His name's Benaiah. He's in 2 Samuel chapter 23. And in verse 20 it says this. It says, Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, was a son of a brave man from Kabzeel and a man of many exploits. Benaiah killed two sons of Ariel of Moab, and he went down into a pit on a snowy day and killed a lion. He also killed an Egyptian, a huge man. Even though the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, Benaiah went down to him with a club, snatched the spear out of the Egyptian's hand, and then killed him with his own spear. These were the exploits of Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, who had a reputation among the three warriors, and he was the most honored of the Trinity, but he did not become one of the three. David put him in charge. That's King David. David put him in charge of his bodyguard. Now, when you stop and think about it, that's a guy that most of us never hear about. I first read about him. One of my favorite authors that I enjoy reading is a guy named Mark Batterson. And the first book I ever read that Mark Batterson wrote was entitled In a Pit with a Lion on a Snowy Day. And it kind of caught my eye because that's kind of a long title and it's kind of an odd title. But I read it and it talks about opportunities that God gives to each one of us. And God gave Benaiah an opportunity. When I think about it for us, what does it take for us to transition from one phase of the Christian life that we think is good to the phase of the Christian life that maybe is better, but we don't even know it exists? Until you take that step of faith. Four quick things for you this morning. Number one, for us to take that step to become a person who can seize the lion, seize the opportunity, seize the moment, seize the day. You got to think opportunities, not odds. You know, the odd thing about odds is that they're odd. It's strange the way they work. Now, I told you before, I grew up unusual for a preacher, but my family has racehorses. So I grew up at the racetrack. I understood odds when I was 7, 8 years old. I understood about if you bet this much money, this is how much you win. But what's really strange is in every race, there's one horse that's the favorite. The worst odds you can have is 1-9. I would tell you that means you win a dime. If you bet a dollar, you win a dime. And every once in a while, you would see those odds at 1-9 on a horse that was just spectacular. Everybody there knew that horse was going to win. And then they would break out of the gates, and that horse might stumble, or a horse next to him might bump him, or the jockey might fall off. And you know what happens? He'd finish second, or he'd finish third, or he'd finish ninth. The odds said he was going to win, but he didn't win because something didn't work out exactly how it was supposed to. The odd thing about odds is that they're odd. They are a good predictor, but they're a terrible determinant. You see, for some of us, we think the odds of me getting to be who God wants me to be, or the odds of me ever being like David, a person that God would describe as a man after his own heart, or the opportunity for me to be a guy like Peter, I just can't understand. There's no chance of that. I'm telling you, there is. We got to think opportunity, not odds. It says that he went down into a pit with a lion on a snowy day. Now, if I were going to put it in odds, I'd tell you that was 2-1. He went into a pit, it's really 3-1, because he went down into a pit. When you go into a pit with a lion, more than likely only one of you is coming out. Not only that, so you're trapped down there. And then not only that, it's snowing. And he's with the lion. And yet he won. He came out. It says he also killed some other guys. One guy who was a huge man. It said that all Benaiah had was a club, and this guy had a sword. And it says he took his sword away, and he killed him with it. The odds didn't look good for Benaiah when he went up against the huge man, but he won. The odds said he wouldn't, but he did. The odds said when he goes in a pit with a lion on a snowy day, the lion's going to win, but he didn't. I want you to know, I don't know how you were raised, what your situation was, how good your family was, if you were raised in church, not in church, by married parents, or by parents that were happily married, or not happily married, or not married at all, or if you're an orphan, or whatever the case may be. I don't know how you were raised, with money, without money, on the good side of the tracks, or on the bad side of the tracks, but I want you to know something. The odds aren't good for you, but odds are a bad determinant. You can do it. God has a plan for your life, no matter where you are. And I want you to know something. That's true for you if you're 7 or 8, but that's true for you if you're 70 or 80. God still has a plan for you. Think opportunities, not odds. Second, I'd say this. Think first, not second. Pre-action determines reaction. It says in verse 20, he was a man of many exploits. It's interesting. It says that he fought against the sons of Ariel of Moab. If you read a King James Version this morning, I think it's really interesting that it describes those men in the King James Version. It omits them in the version that I read to you that I use, but it describes them in the King James Version as two lion-like men. So not only is he going to pit with lions and win, but he faces two guys at a time that are described as lion-like. And I don't know what it means to be a lion-like man. Maybe they had long hair. But I'm guessing they were ferocious. And it says that he defeated them. The pre-action determines the reaction. It says that he was a man of many exploits. But I would also tell you this. Your reaction is what determines your legacy. You see, you got to determine now how I'm going to react in certain situations and what I'm going to do. You got to train yourself for that. If I know something's bad coming, I handle it pretty well. But now, if it takes me by surprise, sometimes I don't handle that as well as I wished I would. But it's when you train yourself to be patient, to be kind, when things don't go the way you want, be careful what you say or just don't say anything at all. It's that pre-action that determines your reaction. And we all know that our reactions determine our legacy. Our reaction determines our reputation. Our reaction determines how people think of us. When they say Randy, and they go, oh yeah, he's that guy. That's what it determines for us. It's interesting that in the story of Benaiah, it says that he had fought the men of the sons of Ariel, and that he had fought giant men. You see, I think for us, we got to think first. The scriptures say in Luke chapter 14, who goes to build a tower and doesn't consider the cost, or what king goes to war and doesn't consider the amount of soldiers that he has? You see, for us, we got to plan on the front side. We got to pre-act, not react. When we think through, we got to continue to grow. Think first, not second. Why is that so important? I would tell you, not all lion hunts end with a rug. Some lion hunts end with a mauling. It's important that you've prepared yourself for what God has called you and gifted you to do. God is going to be faithful to do His part. The struggle is sometimes we're not faithful to do our part, to think first, not second. Number three, I'd say this to you. Think moments, not minutes. Think moments, not minutes. Did you know that all of us have two natural fears? Every one of us have two natural fears. The first one is the fear of loud noises. That's why if we're ever anywhere and something loud pops or something loud happens, we'll all react to it in some way. We all have a natural fear of loud noises. You know what our second natural fear is? That every one of us have. We're all born with a natural fear of falling. That's the reason when you go to build team building things and you go to those ropes courses, that's why so much of that is built with falling. You have to overcome a natural fear that we all have in order to rely on other people. That's why they do the ropes courses. But we all have a natural fear of loud noises, and we all have a natural fear of falling. Did you know that outside of that, every fear that you have in life is a learned response? Every fear that you have in life outside of that is something you've conditioned yourself to be afraid of. Now, I don't know about you, but I have other fears. The primary one is the dark. I've told you stories about it. I'm okay with being in the dark if somebody's there with me, but not by myself. No. But it's the thing that gets me about the dark is it really doesn't bother me that it's dark. What bothers me is this fear that I've conditioned myself to about what might be out there that I can't see. That's a problem. When we think about the idea for us, when we think about the idea that we think in moments, not in minutes, I would tell you a story. I may have told you this, but I don't think I have. But I may have told you a story. When I think about in moments, think in moments, not in minutes, and I think of fears that we all have, because what fears do is they kind of cripple us. And my preacher growing up used to say, you can freeze, or you can flee, or you can fight. And you have to determine which one of those is. And usually what you determine is a pre-determination. You determine it before you get in that. But I remember one time when I was about probably 13 or 14 years old. My sister would have been 11 or 12, my little sister. And she was in town at a Halloween party. She had done something. They were all, her buddies had gotten together. And my brother and I and mom were at home, and we decided we'd go to town to pick up Melissa. Now, she had our cousin with her, too. Her name was Shannon. Shannon was the same age as Christy. She was in, but she was a grade back, and she was in the same grade as Christy. Christy was friends with both of them. So we decided we'd go pick them up that night, and it was kind of around the Halloween season, and so we decided what we'd do is my brother would dress up in all black. And he put Vaseline, I don't know how he came up with this, but he put Vaseline on his face, and then we put flour from the kitchen, flour, white flour, all over him so it would stick to that. And we went to town and we decided what we'd do is when you came out of Altus towards our house, if you were a mile over, the blacktop road ran out a mile south of town. And so you'd had to turn, you either go straight on a dirt road or you'd turn on another asphalt road right there and go back to the highway that went to my house. We worked it out. When we picked up my sister and my cousin, mom and I were in the front and my brother was going to hide in the back in the bed of the pickup. Ashley's shaking her head already. This is not good. But we had it figured out that we had one of those windows in the back of the pickup that you open that separated. And so when we turned right there, mom was going to say something about, man, it's hot in here. And I was going to say, well, I'll open the back window. So mom's driving, and my sister's by her, my cousin Shannon is right here, and I'm by the door. My brother's in the back. We turn, and mom says what she says, and I open the window, and that was my brother's cue. He was going to get up and put his head right in that window and just scream real loud. Now, he did a great job. When he did, my cousin that was sitting beside me, she immediately went to the floorboard. She was flogging my toes. I mean, it scared her to death. Now, my little sister, on the other hand, she had two older brothers. My cousin was raised with two other girls, three sisters. But my little sister was raised with two older brothers. Shannon immediately went to the floorboard. My sister leaned like this and went, wham! I'm going to tell you, as a middle brother, that was the highlight of my life. My brother scared my little sister to death, and she hammered my older brother. It don't get better than that. But she was predetermined how to react when something didn't work out the way that she wanted. When something scared her. You didn't have to school my sister up. She knew how to handle it. She had two older brothers. My cousin had no clue. She was predetermined to fear. She was predetermined to flee. My sister had predetermined to fight. It's the way she was. I would tell you that for us, you got to think in those moments, not in the minutes. It happens fast. I want you to know that all three of the things that we see with Benaiah, they would have all happened fast. You see, when things happen, they happen in moments, not in minutes. Life-changing decisions, life-changing activities, life-changing words, they happen in moments. That totally changed the trajectory of our lives. You're here this morning. In a minute, you're going to get a moment that could absolutely change the trajectory of your life. Think opportunities, not odds. Think first, not second. Think moments, not minutes. This won't surprise you, but my last one is think Peter, not Judas. You've heard me say before, my favorite person in all the Scriptures besides Jesus Himself is the Apostle Peter. But it's interesting when we think of Peter, if I said to you this morning, hey, tell me when you think of the Apostle Peter, when we think of those reaction times in his life, if I said, tell me about the Apostle Peter, the overwhelming majority of us, instantly, the one thing that would come to our mind is the same. He's the one that denied Jesus three times. It's interesting when you read about Peter. He was the one that denied Jesus in the moment. But I also want you to know that he was the one in the moment when Jesus said, hey, come out here to me on the water, that Peter was the only one in the moment that walked on water. He was the only one in the moment that was willing to climb out of the boat. I want you to know for Peter, there's a lot of things that we think of him, and we think of him so many times, but we think of the same one. I want you to know that Peter was the one that after he denied Christ, that God chose to preach the sermon when God sent the Holy Spirit at Pentecost upon the people. It's interesting, you can read it in the book of Acts. Peter's the one that when he walked through town, it says that they brought the lame and the sick out and laid them in the street in hopes that Peter's shadow might pass over them and they would be healed. Now, what in the world would make people think that Peter's shadow passing over somebody would heal them unless at some point Peter's shadow had passed over somebody and they were healed? That's the only reason I could think they would think that. It's amazing at the things God used Peter to do, and the only one that happened before the denial was his walking on water. Every other great act you read about the Apostle Peter happened after he denied Christ. In the moment, he got the decision wrong, but God redeemed him. We see the total opposite with Judas. Judas denied Christ too. Same thing. He just sold him for silver. And Judas only did it once. But Judas missed the moment. At some point, I believe with all my heart, Judas had a chance to repent and ask for forgiveness. And with all my heart, I believe that Jesus would have forgave him and Jesus would have redeemed him. But he missed it. Peter didn't miss it. He got it. But Judas missed it. It's interesting, in verse 23, it says that Benaiah was the most honored, but he was not one of the three. But he became David's personal bodyguard, and David put him in charge of all of his bodyguards. It's interesting in Mark chapter 6 when we talk about Peter, that when Jesus rose from the dead and the angels were at the tomb and speaking to the ladies, that the angels told the ladies, go tell the disciples and Peter that Jesus is risen. You go tell all the disciples and make sure you tell Peter. Some of you today need to hear that you've made some decisions down the line that in the moment were not the best decisions, but I want you to know God will pick you up where you are today and put you right back on the road where He wants you to be if you're willing to not miss your moment. On April the 5th of 1987, it was Howard's moment. He had decided he would purchase a small chain of coffee houses in Seattle, Washington for $4 million. His only goal that he had was he wanted to open one more store in Portland, Oregon. Here's what Howard said. He said he knew, and this is a quote, "This is my moment, I thought. If I don't seize the opportunity, if I don't step out of my comfort zone and risk it all, if I let too much time tick on, my moment will pass. I knew that. If I didn't take advantage of this opportunity, I would replay it in my mind for my whole life, wondering, what if?" That was spoken by Howard Schultz. Some of you may recognize that name. But Howard seized his moment. Most of us have no clue who Howard Schultz is, but we do understand his coffee houses that he decided to go ahead and buy. They're called Starbucks. Now, today, he didn't open one more in Portland. There's 131 Starbucks in the city of Portland. Not to mention all the other locations. In 76 countries, there's 28,039 Starbucks. As of January 2018. At the close of business on December 31, 2017, he had 39.8% of the market share of coffee sold for a revenue of $22.4 billion with a B. Not bad for a $4 million investment. The valuation of Starbucks at the end of the year was $44.5 billion. More than Kentucky Fried Chicken, Domino's, Pizza Hut, Burger King, and Taco Bell combined. Wow. Let me ask you a question. What is it you want out of life? Would you be willing to take a step and trust Jesus? For some of you here today, you may need to trust Him for forgiveness and salvation. For some of you, you may need to trust Him for rededication. You've made a Judas decision. But today, you get to be Peter, if you'll ask Him. He'll put you right back on the road. Ultimately, today you can continue to live this lifestyle. You know Jesus, but that's it. You could live this lifestyle. You know Jesus. He hears your prayers. He blesses your life. He shows you favor. But I want you to know this one's available to you too. It's your choice. You can trust Jesus and draw so close to Him that He does everything. But it happens in a moment. Don't miss your opportunity. Today, whatever God is asking you to do, carpe diem. Carpe Leo. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for the opportunity that You show us in the Scriptures that we can be great in Your eyes and be faithful to who You've called us to be, regardless of our circumstances. Lord, I pray that You'd help every one of us here, no matter what our reputation is, no matter what our reactions have been in the past, to know that today is a day that we can start over. If we'll just repent and come to You. Lord, for those that are here this morning that are walking faithfully with You, Lord, I pray for those this morning who are living a Nokia life that they would be willing to take another step into the BlackBerry realm. And for those who are walking in the BlackBerry realm, that they would be willing to take another step and to walk in the Apple iPhone world of trusting You and of faith. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to move from Nokia faith to BlackBerry faith to iPhone faith. I pray that You'd help us to know You better. And Lord, I pray this morning that everyone that's here, You would help them to seize the moment, that they might leave here walking with You and knowing You better, with a different direction for the entire rest of their life. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.